You have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, that is on page 865. Acts chapter 11. And then when you have that, I want you to put your finger there or mark it somehow and also turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Which is on page 909 in those Bibles in the seats. And by the way, if you do not have a Bible of your own, I don't want you to leave here. We don't want you to leave here without one. We have Bibles for you at the welcome desk. Please just mention it. It's our great honor to be able to share the Word of God with you. Please take us up on that. We love to do this. So I'm going to be reading both, okay? And kind of be we'll be going from one to the other during the sermon. As we dig in, this is the last week of our series on discerning God's will. By no means have we exhausted what it means to discern God's will. Okay? I could preach every word in this book and still not say all there is to say. Okay? And if you hang with me long enough, we probably will do that. So, but as we kind of finish out this series and launch ourselves and be launched into the season of Advent, I want to just remind us that what we've been talking about, discerning God's will, that means knowing and wanting and choosing God's will. Okay? That's what we mean by discerning. It is primarily about knowing God and about having hearts that are changed. It's not just about what do we do, but also about what do we want. Okay? We've been talking about this right along, and we all know, I don't know, just think of one major decision that you're trying to work through right now. And think of how sometimes those decisions or those problems, they are all you can pay attention to. They're the only thing that you can see. And as we have talked about throughout this series, what that does is that keeps us from being able to see what God is doing around us and also hear what God is saying to us. We have to set that issue in the context of a larger story. And some of the ways that we do that, we've talked about it. We talked about consuming God's Word, getting it down into our bones and into our cells, right? We talked about prayer. We talked about what that means when we are in times of solitude and silence and what that means in times that we are in fellowship with one another. These are the contexts in which all of this happens. It's not just what do I need to do right now. It is what God do you want me to do in the context of this bigger story, this bigger reality that we are in. Today, as we close out the series, we're going to talk about opportunities that maybe we weren't looking for when we first started trying to work through this problem in front of us. And we're going to see that right away in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read verses 27 to 30, but Acts 11, verses 27 to 30, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Corinthians 8, okay? Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Be reading verses 8 to 15. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. It is my prayer that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let us abound more and more in love, knowing and discerning you and your will, Lord. Help us to know you, that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus, that through in your righteousness, your holiness, your justice, Lord God, we would be made whole to the glory of you, Father, and you, Son of God, and you, Holy Spirit, the glory of your great name, King of kings, Lord of lords, rule in us right now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that would understand and turn and repent and believe that Jesus is more than enough today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stay in Acts 11. For now, okay? Just give you a little context because we're coming in very much in the middle of a story, right? In Acts here, I can tell my head is aglow here, right? So in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, we read this, there is the story of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, and he had been preaching, and he became the first one killed because of his faith, following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And following that time period, there was a persecution that began in the city of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, at that time his name was Saul, was a big part of that. And the disciples, because of that persecution, started getting pushed out of Jerusalem and Judea, and they started going out. And as they went out, they were proclaiming and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, they were doing it at first, they were preaching to Jews only. This is the culmination of the story of Israel, after all, and they were Jews. But if you read a paragraph before what we read in Acts 11, we find out that there were these Jewish Christians, some of them actually from the island of Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and the land of Cyrene, which is modern-day like Libya in North Africa. When they went out, they came to Antioch. They were preaching the good news of Jesus, and they began preaching the good news to, well, what the ESV translates to Hellenists. But most specifically, here, that means Greek-speaking pagans, Gentiles, not Jews. This was the beginning of something new. It was super unusual for the church to preach the gospel at this point to anyone other than Jews. And these Gentiles in Antioch started to believe, and now there's this revival going on in the city of Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem, they hear about what's going on, and they decide, hey, we better check this out because this is weird. And they send this guy named Barnabas, who's well known in the church. They send him, and he goes to Antioch, and he sees what God has done, and it says he rejoiced. And I don't know how he sent word back to the church in Jerusalem, but it says the story in Acts, just before what we read, says that he went to the city of Tarsus, which is where Paul, well, at this time Saul, who had been converted to Christ, Jesus had appeared to him, stopped him while he was on his way to persecute Christians in this region that the Church of Antioch is in. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He gets Paul. I'm just going to call him Paul now so it's not confusing. Why? Because suddenly you've got all these Gentiles coming into the church. They don't know the story of God. They don't know anything except for Jesus. They believe in the name of Jesus, and they believe what has been preached to them. So Barnabas and Paul go back to Antioch. They spend a whole year teaching the church. This is where the church was first called Christians. And it wasn't a compliment to them. Or it wasn't meant to be a compliment. I think the church probably gladly accepted it. Then what we read, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Actually, they're heading north. We usually say coming down meaning north to south, but they're coming down literally. Jerusalem's on a mountain, they're coming down. And they go down to Antioch. And it's quite a ways away. The prophets come, they come to share and serve the church, share with the gospel and the word of God with the church, and to share and serve them. And one of the prophets, a guy named Agabus, which is a sweet name, think of that for when you name your next child. A guy named Agabus prophesied by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine over the whole Roman world, over the whole Roman Empire. So everybody was in deep trouble. And here's what the church in Antioch did. They saw that the Jerusalem church, who was under persecution, was going to be hit hard by this famine. So each one, it says, as each was financially able, that is, they determined to send relief to the church in Jerusalem. So they gathered all this up. They sent Paul and Barnabas with this money and sent them to the elders of the church in Jerusalem to be able to care for those in need there. So let's be clear. The famine was going to be over the entire Roman world, not just Jerusalem. The famine was coming to Antioch just as surely as it was coming to Jerusalem. But the problem that they were facing caused them to open their eyes to an even greater need and an opportunity that God was putting in front of them for their persecuted brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. These brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who had been raising them up in the faith, they are the ones who sent Barnabas and affirmed Paul in his ministry. They're the ones who sent these prophets to strengthen the church. Now, I just want you to think about that. You are facing a famine. Imagine the anxiety of letting go of the resources you have, knowing that you are going to be hit with a famine. You don't know what's coming, except for you know you're going to need that money. And by the way, there's nothing in this story that says that the church in Antioch didn't suffer quite a bit in that famine. We don't know. I think we can probably be assured that they didn't get rich through it. So they were sacrificially giving of themselves. How much would they have needed to wrestle in prayer for God to make them indifferent to anything other than His will in this? Like that they would be able to let go in that moment of the things that they would normally keep and hold close just because the rainy day, it's not going to be a rainy day. It's going to be a bad day, and it's coming. Think of how hard it is to let things go when you don't know that something bad's coming. This church had no idea what was going to happen downstream of this act, did they? This act of loving obedience. They had no idea how, when they put that money in the hands of Paul and Barnabas, how that began a ministry partnership that was going to forever change the church. Because later they're going to be sent out city to city, planting church after church together. And Paul is going to do that again and again, even after he and Barnabas kind of split and they're doing this kind of ministry apart from each other. It changed the world forever. They had no idea what was going to happen downstream. They didn't know how the floodgates of the Holy Spirit would open up for the Gentiles through this act. They had no idea how what they were doing in those moments of sending relief would act as a catalyst of the most extreme tensions in the early church about what do we do with Gentiles? Do they have to become Jews? Do they not? We spent the summer in the book of Galatians. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We ended up with that formula, I guess, from weird guys like me, because downstream of this obedient act at the church in Antioch. Because the church in Antioch discerned the opportunity for obedience in the huge life-threatening problem that they faced themselves. They refused to be blinded by the task in front of them. We're going to have to stay alive. I mean, there's not a bigger task, is there? But as they refused to get just locked into that one problem, they discerned what the highest and the best good is. They denied themselves, they took up their cross, and they followed Jesus for His glory. And we, at some level, we exist because the church did this. It's not that every time we try to discern God's will, suddenly He's going to just completely change the world. But you know what? This is how God brings about His holy and just and righteous and loving and good will in the world. This way, discerning, knowing what His people, knowing and wanting and doing His will. It's in this way that we participate in this wider story of God's redemption of the world. And we don't know what's downstream. I talked about the downstream events, a few of those already. There's one more. There's at least one more. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you still have that mark, please turn to it. Paul, as he went around planting churches, he also had this great project of gathering relief for the church in Jerusalem. This time in Acts 11, years before 2 Corinthians 8, it was the beginning of a lifetime's worth of work for Paul. It wasn't just the one time for him. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, we hear more about what's happening downstream of the church's obedience in Acts 11. If you have it open, I'm going to read, just for some context, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, just so we have that in mind. "We want you to know, brothers," Paul says, "about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia." That region is north of Greece. If you've ever read the book of Philippians in the New Testament, that's in Macedonia, okay? Or Macedonia. So, "you know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, each one as they were able, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." They gave according to their means, and they were begging to do more. Paul brings up this obedience of the church in another place to encourage the church in Corinth. Now consider, though, as we look at verses 8, 9, and beyond, what it is that Paul, how Paul directs them to consider what is the highest and the best good. And that's what we're trying to do when we're discerning God's will. We're trying to discern what is the highest and best good, and how can I want it and choose it. All of our discerning and all of our deciding is always set against Jesus himself. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing now, and what he has promised. Paul gives them the gospel context here to discern what to give and follow through on what God wants. But we too need to grow to discern God's will and how to apply it in the right place through the gospel. This is true when we're facing a decision. This is true when we are caring for others and we're listening to one another and we're listening to our each other's hurts and burdens and joys. It's true when we're facing accusations from others. It's true when we're facing accusations from within ourselves. We need to discern and apply gospel medicine to it. So how does the gospel change our understanding of this decision or this longing or this wound in my heart and shape our response? Look at verse 9. In this case, Paul's pressing in, saying, what is it that should characterize your giving? It's just one thing, right? But in this case, it's talking about this relief fund for the Jerusalem church. Verse 9, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what should characterize your giving. Notice how he tells the story of the grace of Jesus so that the Corinthians can discern God's will clearly. How does he tell the gospel story? Though he was rich, Jesus, through whom all things were created and through whom all things hold together, rich. He has everything, literally everything. Though he was rich, he became poor. He did this for your sake, because of you, very literally. Because you were poor, because you were weak, because you were running from God with all your might and your sin, because you were completely unable to help yourself, because of you, because deep down, the most true thing is you are loved. Because that is at the center of who God is. Loved beyond your wildest imagination, he became poor for your sake, for this purpose. The highest and best goal that Jesus was shooting for here was so that by his poverty, he might make you, yes, you, rich beyond your wildest dreams. That's a different way of just telling the gospel story, applying it specifically to the context that the Corinthians were in so that they could discern God's will. What does that mean? It means Jesus has everything, right? He is the fairest, most beautiful perfection of all that is good. We were created to know him and believe in him and embrace him and to be fully known and be fully embraced by him. He gave all of himself for all of you and you and you and you. This is the context in which you, Paul says, Corinthians, discern what God wants. So in verses 10 through the rest of 15, in this relief effort for the Jerusalem church, discerned through the lens of the grace of Jesus, Paul says, I give my judgment. I give my opinion. I give here, let me here apply the gospel to your situation. Because it's for your benefit, he says. Remember what we've heard in the last few weeks, in the last couple months, actually. I know that not everybody has been here for it, but I was recapping it at the beginning. The Corinthians had one year before this, they had begun to do this work. Paul said, you not only began to do this work, you began to desire to do it. You began to want to do it. Remember, discerning God's will is every bit as much about what you want as it is about what you do. Probably more so. Because if you don't want to do it, you're not going to do it. Now, Paul says, finish it. Finish it so that your eagerness in wanting to do it is going to be matched by your eagerness in finishing and completing it. Eagerly wanting to do what God wills is the important thing because it leads to the actual doing. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. God does not shroud his will in all that much mystery. Problem is, we don't want to do it. Now remember what we heard from Acts 11, that each gave as he was financially able in the church at Antioch. So now Paul says, and God is pleased for you. It's acceptable to God for you to give out of what you have, not how much more you can give than somebody else. Not what you wish you had, not what you think you should have, out of what you have. Why? Let's go back to the gospel. Jesus came to save and rescue and reconcile you, not the version of you that you wish you were. You, the real you. That's who Jesus, that's who the Father, that's who the Holy Spirit loves. And doing this particular work of generosity, Paul says, is not so that you would have trouble while others get relief. It's for fairness. It's for equality. And this is what he means. So consider in your body, the heart has control of all the blood, right? pumping that blood to the rest of your body for the good of the rest of your body, and especially the brain. And likewise, the brain directs its resources to give the heart what it needs to continue operating well. Any of you who have had this year heart issues, and I know that there are a few, know the truth of this. Each of these parts of the body, the brain, the heart, everywhere else, they perform different functions. They give themselves for the good of each other and the whole. Fairness, equality, that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. You are, if any are in Christ today, you are Christ's body. This is for you. Look at verse 14. Paul says, at the present time, you're rich. They're lacking in resources. It's not always going to be that way. But even now, they're abundant in ways that you lack. And they're giving out of their abundance for your sake. They've sent and affirmed Paul, for instance. They've given him the church in Jerusalem. The elders of the church in Jerusalem and the apostles gave Paul like their stamp of approval, a letter to even read to the churches of their approval of his mission and his ministry to the Gentiles. This isn't something new. Paul, then he quotes in verse 15, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. That's going back to the Exodus, in the 40 years in the wilderness that the Israelites were fed day in and day out with manna from heaven. It's how God has always, God does not change. He doesn't change. Notice how Paul continues to filter the question, even in going back to God's redemption and provision and care for his people in the wilderness. You are a part of a larger story. The decisions you're going to make now that you can't see, the downstream effects, are part of a larger story. Think about the sets of decisions that you need to make that are right before you. Some of you have to make decisions for the sake of this congregation. Some, as well as decisions about your life. Consider how frustrated that you have sometimes been, that you can't focus on anything other than this thing. We must not ever take our eyes off the story that we're in, the gospel story. We have no idea what might be downstream from the decisions that we make now as we apply the gospel to our present circumstances. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There's the Bible, Paul himself, like he says the gospel story in all kinds of different ways. It's always the same gospel. To focus on what Jesus has done and how that has come to save all of us. And we need to do this. We need to keep our focus there and set what our current decisions in light of God's grace in the gospel, maybe especially when we're feeling squeezed and we're feeling anxious and we're feeling frustrated about our present circumstances. Just remember the church in Antioch facing famine. Be wary. Be wary, people of God, how easy it is to just go into task mode. You know what I mean, right? Make everything a checklist, and I just got to do these things. Be wary of that because it's going to train you inwardly to think that that's all you are before God. Be wary of going into task mode. and not take the time to set your present decisions in the story, in the context of the gospel, in God's word, consuming God's word, praying through it, personally in times of solitude and silence and in the fellowship. And guys, like, we're going to be decorating this place afterwards. It's not just a task. If you can be here because we're just going to be together. It's going to be inefficient. It's going to be weird. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be all the things. It'll be frustrating. Consider who God is, what he's done, and what he's said. If you get the snapshot, you read it this past week, you already know that we are this coming week, we're asking you to pray about how you might give to the ministry of City Life, which is a ministry in the city that specifically cares for kids in our urban context. We have pledged $2,000 as a congregation. Pray about what God is stirring in your heart in the context of the whole story, knowing that in a few weeks we have a congregational meeting and we have a yearly budget that we're going to have to talk about. And we might have to have some hard conversations. And then we all know that we talked about earlier this year, we've got things going on in this building that we got to deal with over the next few years. We know those things are coming up. And yet, how do we make a decision now with the resources that we have for the sake of the gospel in our city? How do we not let those issues internal to Christ Community Church become the thing that we can't take our eyes off of and the thing on the task list that we can't stop thinking about and doing? This is a lot harder than we think it is, especially. Guys, pray for your elders and deacons. Please pray for your elders and deacons. Please. Know that Jesus Christ is doing something in you, and even in the little decisions, the little out of what you have that you give or do, or the decision, whatever decision is being made right now for you, he is able to produce fruit far beyond your wildest dreams downstream through it. So let's set these things in his hands, who alone is able to do these things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make it so. Help us to discern, Lord, just constantly think about what you've done and apply it to what our present circumstances are, whatever decisions we need to make. Set us in your story, Lord, so that we wouldn't get tunnel vision. Lord, you have given to each and every one of us everything that we need. Make us faithful to you in it. It's easy to think around the decision, the giving situations that, like we just talked about, Lord. But Lord, we have people facing job and vocational questions and life questions and marriage and singleness questions and questions about what to do to get out of addictions and how to handle past traumas, all sorts of things, Lord, that we're trying to decide and determine and discern. Lord, would you set us squarely in the story of the gospel so that we would honor you, that you might make something beautiful, even where we only see devastation. Be glorified among your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.